who was going to fight the Philistine. Someone had to. This battle couldn't be lost by default. The man who should have stepped forward ought to have been Saul the king. After all, he was a man head and shoulders above all the people. He himself was a man of huge stature. Saul was one of few who had the full armor. And he had the sword. And he had the weapons which were meant for battle. But you see, men and women, the challenge had been issued by this Philistine twice a day for 40 days. Give me a man. And that challenge had been heard. But Saul, like the rest of the people, was not prepared to go against this champion of the Philistines. But there was one there on that decisive day who was prepared to go forth. The resolute determination of David was soon rehearsed in the ears of King Saul. And he was soon called without delay to come and appear before him. God had allowed Israel to be kept in fear, in faithlessness for those 40 days. God is sovereign in all things. And he had allowed Israel to go through these days, maybe reminding them of the 40 years in the wilderness wanderings, those wilderness wanderings of unbelief and faithlessness then. But certainly in time it would prove to be, in time to come, it would prove to Israel that there still was a God in Israel. For after these 40 days, God had His man to take up the challenge. It was James Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, who wrote these words. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. He said on another occasion, I am a very little servant of an illustrious master. All God's giants have been weak men. You know, those are words and truths that David could readily have understood and agreed with. Or instead of just being a children's story this morning, instead of just being a parable to apply how we can defeat giants in our lives, these verses are much deeper than that. These verses teach us that David, just a mere shepherd boy, a mere keeper of his father's sheep, did all for the glory of God and did all by the power of God. For if you ever want an example of how God's strength is made perfect in weakness, here we have it. Convictions to conquer. I want you to see firstly with me this morning the conversation with Saul. In effect, David, you know, was to face other Goliaths that day before he faced the real one. There was the contempt of Goliath. And he heard that contempt coming from his own brother's mouth, Eliab. Eliab despised David being there on the battlefield. Eliab sought to accuse him of leaving the sheep without someone to look after them. And he heard the contempt of David from his brother. But you know, he also stood before Saul. And he was to have the mind or the thinking of Goliath from Saul. For Saul in effect told him that it's only the experienced, it's only the well-equipped man who has any chance of winning the battle. And later on, as he stands before the Philistine himself, the Philistine says, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? In other words, where's your weapons? He despised him. He was just a ruddy, a fair countenance. He wasn't one who looked to be a long time in the battle. However, undeterred by the criticism and by the discouragements and by bad advice, David with boldness utters the words in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. The fact that Goliath was a walking fortress was besides the point as far as David was concerned. David had diagnosed the problem as essentially a theological problem. He was none other than an uncircumcised enemy of God's people. And the people of the covenant-keeping God had no right to be fearful or to cow down before their enemies. Rather, they should have taken the field of battle, and they should have done so with a holy boldness and confidence in a God who never fails. But as we have stated, Israel's problem was a lack of faith. That's why they hadn't went forth. What a contrast we find with David. His words tell the secret that dared him to take the field and to take on this Goliath. I want you to see his premise. Where is his starting point? It is in the fact that the Philistine was none other than one who defied the armies of the living God. He blasphemed the God of Israel. And because of that, David could only come to the conclusion that Goliath was not to be feared, nor was he allowed ever to continue on with his defiance. He should not be allowed to continue. And David has the conviction that he would step forth and he would take on this giant. Thy servant will go and thy servant will fight with this Philistine. You see, men and women, when we have such convictions, and you'll see later on his convictions are based in the Word of God and in the power of God. When we have such convictions, then when the heat of the battle is upon us, we will not desert the cause. I have known those who were in our churches. And when it came to the time for their head to be lifted up above the parapet, they fled. And other things came in on them, and other things came into their lives, and they're no longer in the churches. Why? Because they weren't free Presbyterian by conviction. By conviction. Our forefathers in this church were spat upon. They lost their business when they dared say that they went to the free Presbyterian church, and they stabbed the course. Why? Because they were there by conviction. Here's David, and by conviction, in the heat of the battle, he's not going to flee. Saul as much as dismissed him as being unable to go against this man. He as much as says to David, you're too young. You haven't the experience. In other words, how could such a lad like you do against this accomplished fighter? But David answered those accusations by speaking of his preparation. You see, unknown to Saul and to the rest of Israel, David could look back over his life. And he could look back to a time of preparation for this very battle. God had been preparing his man for this day. And you know what school he was in? You know where his preparation took place? It was in the school in the wilderness. It was when he was minding his father's few sheep. His experience there was all the preparation that he needed for this, the day of his public appearing. Now, if you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, in the words of verse 13, you will see a comparison with the ministry of Christ. For it says there, verse 12, I'll read to get the context, speaking of the Savior, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. You see, the Lord withstood the attacks of the wild beasts, and he withstood the attacks of the devil in the wilderness, in preparation of the day of his public appearing. And he was 40 days in the wilderness. And David likewise here knew only too well something of the wild beast. He speaks of what he had to contend with as a shepherd of the sheep. The words of verse 34 through to verse 36. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I want you to see in the words of verse 35 and 36, three times over he mentions about slaying them. I went out after him and smote him. and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him. There's it again, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, here's the reason why he mentions this. He mentions his preparation days. He explains what this has to do with the Philistine. You see, the shepherd in guarding the sheep lived in constant threat of his life and of the life of this flock. All too often there would come the lion or the bear in order to snatch away the lambs. And God had permitted this to happen. God is sovereign, remember. He permitted a lamb to be snatched by these one day. And David speaks of how he went after it. And he released the lamb from the mouth of the lion. And if it should turn on him, he would slay the beast. He's as much as saying to Saul, with all due respect, Saul, don't tell me I'm not experienced in battle. Striking down enemies is part of my job. And looking after the sheep. And so, that Philistine is just going to be like one of those bears or lions. He's going to be in the same heap. God had prepared his servant. Because Goliath defied the living God, he too was going to be slain. David, in looking at Goliath, doesn't see his stature. He doesn't see his armor. But he sees another predator. Another predator who seeks to attack the people of God. And David, like a shepherd, will step forward. And he will do so to protect the flock of God. That's what he sees. How mindful we ought to be of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, God's people, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You and I have a lion-like predator against us today. He's a great adversary. He seeks to ruin our testimony. He seeks to destroy our fellowship with God. Oh, he's lost our souls if we're saved today. He's lost our souls. He'll never have our souls again. But he doesn't want you and me to be effective for God. And we have a great adversary against us. And thereby you ought to take heed to the verse 7, which just precedes it. For it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Who's that? That's the great shepherd. That's the one who has conquered the lion. Casting all your care upon him, the chief shepherd of his flock. David was well prepared for this battle. But I don't want you to miss what he says in verse 37. For he speaks in that verse of his power. He says, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now many a man might have omitted that word, but not David. He doesn't ascribe his deliverances in the past to chance or to luck or to some other skill of himself. But he clearly states, the Lord that delivered me. And what God had done for him in the wilderness, he would do for him in the valley of Elah. That was where his power resided. His faith could look back to times when by the power of God he was able to overcome the attacker. And because of that, in turn, his faith could now look forward to that same power being witnessed against this God-defying giant. He will deliver me. The same power. Men and women, I wonder, have we the same faith and convictions as David had? The arm of flesh will fail. And they'll fail us in the battles that are present with us. But the power of God will never fail. And our past deliverances of God and of his power, it ought to spur us on to a greater faith for God's deliverances in the next few days, in the next months ahead. For Jehovah God knows no change. His power is still the same. He will not fail. Let me take you on secondly and show you the conscience of David. For having heard what David had reported, there's only one thing that Saul could do. He had seen and heard the determination of this young boy, this young man. And all that he could do was to give him leave to go and face this Goliath. Verse 37 at the end of it. David said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Saul desired that he would know the same blessing. He would know the same presence of the Lord with him as he went to face Goliath. But even though he desired God to help him, Saul still believed that he needed to assist him some way. And so he insists that he wears his armor and so that he might be protected against the onslaught of Goliath. And it was only a fickle gesture. We might suggest to you that it maybe was a means of trying to solve his own conscience because he knew in his heart that he should have been the man wearing that armor and going forth to fight the champion of the Philistine. But if he wasn't inside the armor, well then, I'll give the armor to David. It's the very least I can do. Do you see David standing there? I want you to picture him in your mind's eye. He's clad with that helmet of brass upon his head. I don't know whether he can see out from it or not. But he's standing there with the brass of helmet of brass. He's standing there with a coat of heavy armor upon him. He's a sword by his side that would have drowned him. The stature of Saul and his armor upon this young shepherd boy drowned him. What was Saul trying to do? How did he seek to send David out into this battlefield? He sought that David would just be a little Goliath. That's what he sought. Just be a little Goliath. Now you turn back to the start of the chapter, verse 5. We get a picture of what Goliath looks like. Look at it. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. You see there, it greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And his staff of a spear is there mentioned as well. And now David is clad in this iron of the armor from Saul. He just looks like a wee Goliath. And that's the way Saul sought to send him down into that valley. But I want you to learn that David's conscience would not permit that to be so. For you notice the refusal of the armor. Verse 39. And David said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. It was as if he was entombed in this iron. Probably even iron forged by the very Philistines themselves. And David would not go with these upon him. Why? He hadn't proved their worth. He would not use that which he had not already proven. I haven't proven these. And he takes it off. You know, there's a poignant lesson there for us. There's a great truth to learn when we consider this. And that is this. God does not expect, nor does God require his church or his people to face the enemies and the giants of this of our faith and of this time by using the same means of the world. That's the lesson. The church is not to ape the world and what it is doing. You see, there are many today, and they will look at how the world attracts its people. And they will see the loud music. And they will see the informal gatherings. And they will see the drama theater-like performances. And they will see the disco-like effects. And those things gather the crowds. And so we must get these things into the church. We must do the same thing. in order to attract a crowd, in order to show and to have an appearance that all things are well and all things are going well. Look at the money we're getting in because of the music and because of the disco-like meetings on a Saturday night and all the rest of it. And people will run after such entertainment. Don't you be alarmed at that. We're in a day where the ear is turned away from the doctrines onto fables. And people will run after such entertainment. That's the spirit of these days. But the question, men and women, is this. Has these things been proved by God? Have they been proven? You cannot face the enemy of our faith with the latest techniques of the world. The church cannot go forth against the enemy by the very methods devised by men. It can only face the ungodly. It can only face the defiance of false religionists by that which has been tested and proven. What is it? It's the old paths. It's the word of the living God preached as God has ordained it to be so. It is by going forth in the strength and the might of God alone. God help us to be like David in these days and to put these other things from us. And to take away the desire to copy others. Great desire to copy others today. This church is that, so we better do the same. This church has the big drum set sitting in the corner. We better get the same in. Let's remember the scriptural injunction that is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. It simply says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That's our business. This is the tried and proved means of God to reach the lost of Garve and beyond. It is the written word of God preached as He has ordained it. Uplifting Christ in all His fullness. You'll notice that he was to rely upon the Almighty, verse 40. Turning from Saul, he took up a staff from the ground. He went with a shepherd's bag down to the brook in the valley. It was there that he was to carefully and providentially choose 5 stones, which would fit neatly into his little script. The giant had his armor. Well, what a David. He had no spear, but a staff. No sword or bow, but his trusted sling. No quiver to put arrows in, just a little shepherd's bag. No arrows, but instead just 5 smooth stones from the brook. With these he bounded across the stream, and with these he draws near to the great champion of the Philistines. Goliath's challenger had now come. There he stood by conviction, and there he stood by with a good conscience. Alone, and yet not alone, because the presence of God was with him. See David stand there with only 5 stones in his bag, a sling in his hand. He was depending not upon self, for he had nothing. But his dependence was upon God. You see, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. A God who put it into his heart to fight this Philistine. A God who put it into his head with what weapons to face him with. That which he had proved in the past. I challenge you this morning by God's word. Have you such faith? Have you such a clear conscience that you seek to face the onslaught of the enemy and that you seek to do the work of God only by the means by which God has provided? Oh, men and women, we need to learn more and more of our nothingness. Instead, the truth. With God, all things are possible. That's what we need to learn. Nothing in us. With God, all things are possible. Let me quickly show you the conquering of Goliath. Goliath couldn't believe his eyes.
He looks around. He sees this puny little figure of David coming towards him. All that he sees is David with a staff. That's why he says, "Am I a dog that I should come out with me with staves?" Just a stick in his hand. And you know that causes Goliath to leash a torment of abuse. As you'll find it there in verse 43, he curses David by his God. I wonder had David this scene in mind when he penned the 23rd Psalm. Especially the words of verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's only a valley, it's only a shadow. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." The rod to liken to God's word, the staff to the promises and the provisions of God. And there he is, and he's standing before this giant, and he has nothing but a staff and a sling in his hand, and tucked away just 5 stones in a little bag, and he's standing there in the power of God. You'll not be surprised then when you read verse 41 through 44, it's full of the Philistine. He came, he looked, he said, he cursed, he said again. And his words are all full of himself. "Am I a dog?" You see, he's taken up with self. He predicts the outcome. He makes sure that David knows what's going to happen to him. Verse 44, he said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." He threatens to reduce David to merely feeding for the birds and to the beasts of the field. In other words, he says to David, "You're going to die." He says, "You're going to die." Do you know David has a word too? When you see his speech, what a contrast. He doesn't speak about himself. He brings God into it. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He came in the name of the Lord of hosts. He came in the name of his God, the God that the Philistine had defied all these days. He comes with the commission of Jehovah to vindicate his honor, to bring glory unto his name, to avenge his people. And you know, men and women, that's what the Lord wants us to do. It's to magnify the name of our God in all that we do, to bring glory to him, that we might glorify the Lord. And that was so with Israel when they dwelt in Egypt and the judgments were poured out upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh and Egypt were to know, and you'll take time maybe when you go home, Exodus 9 verse 16. Israel or Egypt were to know that there was a God in all the earth. The same was the case when he brought Israel across the Red Sea. And he brought them across the Jordan into the Canaan land. Joshua 4 verse 24, just let me read that verse. It says that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And what the Lord did with Israel and how he showed his great name, he was about to do the same through David. And it would bring glory to the name of his God. So David came with the assurance that before the day was over, all in that valley would know there was a God in Israel. For the defeat of Goliath would be a testimony of God's power. That day God was going to deliver him into his hand. And just for good measure, David lets Goliath hear that he can also speak of corpses, and he can also speak about feeding for the beasts of the field. Verse 46. Do you see it? "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." God was going to be glorified. His speech was God honoring. For David stresses that God doesn't save by instruments, but he saves through the weakness of his servants. Verse 47. You see the stone that David used? He puts it in a sling. places that stone there. One slingshot, the battle's over. It's all over. Goliath had been felled to the ground. For with precision God guided and he empowered that stone so that it struck the exposed forehead of the giant. And David had triumphed by the power of God. Hadn't he said also that he would take his head off? Oh, there's no time like the present. And he rushes and he stands upon him, haven't got a sword, but God has given him a sword. It's Goliath's sword. He takes the sword, takes the head off him. And now you look up and you can hear the trample of the Philistines. And they're already fleeing. Their champion is gone. God's word came to pass. The battle's over. The giant has been conquered. And it gave resurgence to the armies of Israel to arise and to rout the Philistines. David walked away from that scene with all that he had when he came into the scene. You might say, preacher, what do you mean by that? He walked away from that battle still with 5 stones. There was 4 in his bag. And there was 1 lodged in the head of Saul as he carried it out. Great picture. And you know there's a great lesson. And the lesson is this, that when a man stands up for God's honour, when a man stands up for God's glory and battles in the name and in the might and the power of God, he will never be the worse off. David lost nothing. Still had the 5 stones. And he had the victory. Israel, they looked at Goliath and they said, he's too big. But David, he looked at Goliath and he said, by God's grace, he's too big to miss. That was the difference. This victory, by what the enemy counted as a weakling, reminds us of Romans 7 and verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37, I beg your pardon. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. May God enable us to have the faith to press the battle. And to know the success like David had, for Satan to Jesus must bow because of the glorious victory wrought out at Calvary's cross. There his head was bruised. And may I ask you in closing, have you experienced the victory? Are you saved today? Are you living in victory? That's what God has saved us for. Press the battle. Live in victory. Christ has purchased on the cross. If you're not saved, come to the Savior this morning. And see what God can do, even in you, to confound his enemies. Just as he did with David. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning, for his own name's sake.